it gave me permission to move down here, and so I thought if Brother Ramos can compromise, I can compromise too. Take your Bibles, turn to the longest book of the Bible. Anyone know who that is? Psalms. So turn to Psalms. Psalms is the longest book. How many chapters does it have? 150. You say, why do you give all that little stuff? Because it's that little stuff that helps you to grow, helps that foundation. The longest chapter in the longest book is Psalms chapter 119. So turn to Psalm chapter 119, if you would. I call this a fun message. I enjoy preaching this. And you say, is it right to enjoy preaching? It sure better be. I'm going to do it the rest of my life. But I call this an addition message. Do you know there's a lot of the Christian life that you're simply adding to what God's already given you? And so you don't come into a church and you don't come into a camp meeting like this knowing nothing. We hope that's true. You already know some things, and your prayer is, God, add to what I already know. Again, so Psalm chapter 119, while you're trying to find that, I heard about this teacher, and this teacher asked little Patty in the classroom, if I give you two rabbits and two rabbits and another two rabbits, how many rabbits have you got? And little Patty said, seven. A teacher, a little confused, said, now listen carefully again. If I give you two rabbits and two rabbits and another two rabbits, how many rabbits have you got? Little Patty said, seven. So let's try this. Just try it another way. If I give you two apples and another two apples, how many apples have you got? Six. Teacher, now we got this thing figured out. So let's go back to the first. If I give you two apples and two apples and two apples, If I give you two rabbits and two rabbits and two rabbits, how many rabbits have you got? And little Patty said, seven. And the teacher said, how on earth do you work out three lots of two rabbits and seven? Little Patty says, I've already got one rabbit at home. So we're going to walk into this thing thinking that you've already got some foundation on the Word of God. Psalm chapter 119, look there in verse number 89. Psalm 119, verse number 89, very familiar verse. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let me read that again. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again. Already you've challenged our hearts. How much it's true that we need a walk with God. And all of those P's about our walk with God, Lord, help us, help us, help us to evidence a walk of God in our life, not only to help us, but Lord, to please God. That's really what we're after. And so, Lord, I prayed, help us now from a very familiar text. Lord, this text is about the Word of God. And Father, I thought this morning as I was praying by myself in the cabin I was in, that I'm 62, Lord. A lot of my decisions and values and convictions have been settled in my life. But sometimes the younger generation simply inherits those decisions from their parents, and they never really made those decisions for themselves. And so, Lord, I pray no matter what the age of a person here is this morning, I pray that we would get this truth settled and add to this truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again, Psalm 119, verse number 89. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Obviously, thy word is a reference to the Word of God. You know it's true that every church that's represented here, the Bible's a big deal. And it ought to be a big deal, not only in your church, but in your life. And I'm sure that there's plenty of churches in your cities where they don't even need a Bible, because the Bible's never even referred to. I trust in your church that the Bible's constantly being referred to. It's that important. But I trust it's also true in your life that you are constantly in the Word of God. And I don't know if you've heard this before, maybe your preacher has said this, but you know it takes three books to run a fruitful church. First of all, it takes the good book, the Bible. If you'd write this down, it might help you. Every church to be successful, it needs the Bible. For every church to be successful, it needs a hymn book. And then for every church to be successful, the third book it needs is a pocketbook. So there are three books that are needed in your church, in my church, all those three. And may I say to you that not only does it need those three books, but it needs those three books in that order. The most important book in your church ought to be the good book, the Bible, the Word of God. Everything ought to be determined by that book. The second book that ought to be very important is the hymn book. Brother Carlson, I think that any hymn book would be sufficient. That's not true. Music is normally the first step that a church begins to take away from what God wants. Don't get tired of the old-fashioned hymns. Don't get tired of Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Don't get tired of those things, because those old-time hymn writers had a walk with God, and you can tell it. Listen, some of the new songs drop, kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of heaven. What does that even mean? There is somebody that was high on something when they wrote that song. And so you say, well, I just like that. There's nothing to that song. Just like Father Abraham had many sons, What is the point of that song? Well, get exercise. You're going to need more than exercise from your songs. Most important book needs to be the Bible. Second most important book ought to be the hymn book. But you know, you can't do it without finances. It can't be done. Do you know a church that puts their finances as the most important of those three books? That church runs into trouble. You need finances, but you can't run a church with that being the priority. There are churches that make the music the priority of that church. And that's where you get contemporary churches, and that's where churches invite any kind of music and any kind of musician. I'm saying the order of the things to be right has got to be that way. Having said that, look there again at Psalm chapter 119, verse number 89. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And I don't think I'd be exaggerating to say if you daily read your Bible, then you are in a small minority of people in this world. Folks, most people don't read the Bible. If they have one, it has collected dust for months and for years. But you know, it's a sad thing that many Christians, though they have a Bible, they don't read it. I wonder this morning if you read it. See, preacher, we're at a camp, and we're going to hear preaching all day, all week. I didn't think that I'd need. You need God to speak to you from His Word every day, every day, every day. Do you know there's a great verse when David wrote Psalm 119, verse 89, again, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Do you know it's a great verse because it's telling us that long before any chapters and books and verses of our Bible were ever penned on this earth, they were already complete up in heaven. Let me say that again. Long before a chapter or book or verse was ever penned on this earth, it was already written perfectly in heaven. I'm going to prove that in just a minute. But you know that it was Moses that penned Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before Moses ever took that quill and began to write those words were already written up in heaven. Before Matthew took out his quill and his paper and he began to write the book of the generation, before Matthew 1 and verse 1 was ever written by Matthew, it was already written and it was already eternal in heaven. See, where do you get that from? Look again, Psalm 119 and verse number 89. Psalm 119, 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Would you take notice of that term, thy word? We know that our Bible is made up of 66 books. We know that our Bible is not only 66 books, it's 1,189 chapters, 31,102 words, and yet collectively it's referred to as thy word, or it's referred to as thy words. You're there in Psalm 119. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. Psalm 119 in verse number 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto? according to thy word. Look at verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's this word that will keep you from sin and cleanse you from sin. Verse number 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Then one more time, verse number 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. I'm saying that God's word is an important part of your life. Verse number 89 again. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. Now think about that. That word settled means it's no longer shifting. That word settled means it's no longer adjusting. That word settled means it's no more changing. For something to be settled, it's already found its final stage. It's already complete. For God to say through David, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Do you know when that verse, Psalm 119, verse 89, you have to think. How many are prepared to think this morning? We're up to four. How many are prepared to think this morning? Now we're up to seven. Well, for you seven, for David to say in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Do you know half of the Bible had not been written on earth when that verse was given? There was no Proverbs written yet. There's no Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. None of that is written yet. None of those minor prophet books were written when David said those words, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Before any of the 27 New Testament books were penned on earth, David said that thy word is settled in heaven. So even before that New Testament or the last part of the Old Testament, before they were ever penned, David said, it's already in heaven. It's perfect. It's complete. How could you get anything better than that? I'd like to preach a message, and I trust that you'll take notes. See, I didn't bring paper right on the arm of the person that's sitting next to you. But I'd like to preach, and my title is a question, what could be better than a Bible in heaven? What could be better than a Bible in heaven? Do you know, if you are a running the aisle Christian, this would make you run the aisle. Do you know, if you are a hanky-waving Christian, this ought to make you wave hanky. If you are a sound reasoning Christian, this ought to give you some sound reasoning. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean, what could be better than a Bible in heaven? I remember, I'm a Canadian. I was born in St. Catharines, Ontario, and other than 3 years of Bible school in North Carolina, all my life I've been in Canada. And I remember when I went down to North Carolina, I heard a man preach for the very first time, and they called him a hacker. Anyone know what, anyone heard a hacker? Some of you had. It's like between every sentence, and they'll say, I'm so thankful that there is heaven, and I'm so thankful that there's a God in heaven, and I'm so thankful that one day I'll see Jesus in heaven, and I'm so thankful that up there that we'll, and I'm so thankful that not only I'm going to heaven, but I'm so thankful that, and I said, first time I heard that kind of preaching, I thought, what is wrong with that guy? I thought, surely he's about to have a heart attack. Maybe he's already had it, and this is the after effect. The only thing to me, and again, Canadian, conservative, and critical, but the only thing to me that was more entertaining, if you would, than a hacker was a double hacker. Anyone ever heard of a double hacker? Anyone ever heard it? Yeah. And I'm just so thankful that there's heaven. And I'm so thankful that up in heaven there's a God Almighty. And I'm so thankful that... And I was one time preaching, and I gave that kind of a statement, and there was a double hacking preacher in that service. I won't give his last name, won't give it away, but he was royally upset with me. He said, Brother Carlson, you think they're doing that for show? I said, no, I just think they're doing that. And he said, do you know why they do that? I said, no, inform me. He said, because they're using all of their lung capacity And that's the only way that they can suck in enough air to get going. And I'm just thankful for it. And so at one time I heard a double hacker, he said, praise God for being saved. But I'm telling you what, there's something better than being saved. And I thought, what could be better than being saved? And he said, and that's going to heaven after you're saved. And I thought, that is better. Didn't know he got preaching. He said, you know, there's one thing better than going to heaven. And I thought, what's better than going to heaven? He said, taking somebody else with you. And I thought, that is pretty good. And so we're going to follow that line of reasoning. We're going to add some things. So if you have not written it yet, please write this title down. What could be better than a Bible in heaven? Let's see the first thing that's better. Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter number 68 and verse number 11. Psalm chapter 68 and verse number 11. I know that some of you have seen, heard, read. But Psalm 68 and verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord gave the word. Would you write this down? The first thing that is better than a Bible in heaven is a Bible on this earth. The first thing that's better than a Bible in heaven is a Bible on this earth. Now, let me make some sense of that. I'm so glad that there is a perfect Bible in heaven. But do you understand that you and I, at this point, can't get to heaven? Is that fair? So having a perfect Bible in heaven doesn't help you and I today. We can't access that perfect Bible in heaven yet because we can't get to heaven yet. I know if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's where you're going. You hope it's not today, I assume, but you know that when you pass on, you're going to heaven. But there is something that's better than a Bible in heaven, and that's a Bible on earth. And the first part of Psalm chapter 68 and verse 11, the Bible says the Lord gave the word. Although the perfect word of God already exists in heaven, that gracious God decided that he was going to give that word already in heaven down here on this earth. And quite frankly, that's better. That's not negating that it's perfect in heaven. You've probably heard this statement, a bird in the hand is worth, what's the rest of it? Two in the bush. Anyone heard that one? I've never heard that one. It must be Manitoba then. In other words, if you see two, watch that speaker, if you see two birds in the bush, that might be very fascinating, but you haven't got your hands in either of them. So it'd be better to have one bird in your hand than to just see two birds. That's the note of it. Do you know it's better to have a Bible on this earth? Because you can access that. You can go to that. You could open that up. Having a Bible in heaven, and I say it in trembling because I think somebody is going to get offended and think it's sacrilegious. There's a perfect Bible in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But even better than that is God's word is down here on earth. Thank God for that. Thank God that that's settled. I say to you, the first thing that's better is a Bible on this earth. Do you know what? We, at least in our church, believe that God told the writers of the books of the Bible exactly what to write. There are some people that have this notion that God gave a general idea of what Moses should write, and then God gave it up to Moses' discretion, what words he used, what thoughts he used. Folks, that's nonsense. God gave Moses exactly what Moses was supposed to write. God gave Matthew, word for word, exactly what Matthew, we believe in the plenary word of God. That is word for word, word of God. I'm saying to you that having the word of God on this earth is even better than having a perfect word in heaven. Do you know, the Bible says the Lord gave the word, and the process was inspiration. And I know that you've heard that before, and I'm not teaching you anything that your pastors haven't already taught you. But God supernaturally breathed into those men exactly what they were to write. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and it gives a list of what's profitable for. We believe that when God gave the word Psalm 68 in verse number 11, it was perfect. We believe when that Bible was first written, there was no errors, there was no contradictions, there was no oops. Folks, it would take a supernatural miracle of God for 40 different authors to write 66 different books and not have one contradiction in there. He said, Brother Carlson, that'd just about be impossible. It would be impossible, except that God said that he'd do that. Preacher, is there anywhere else where we live? And the Lord said in Moses, write thou these words. Numbers chapter 5, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, spoken unto thee in a book. I'm saying to you, it's a great thing that there is a perfect, there is a Bible on earth. Turn, if you would, over there to Psalm chapter number 12. And you've been handed a Bible, and you thought, well, okay, I guess every to men. And we already looked at inspiration, but look there in Psalm 12, verse, and say the words of the Lord were pure words. Years have passed since Moses wrote what Moses wrote. But you know, if you read something over and over and over again, and if you keep handed, Moses wrote, it wasn't just like that, it was gone. And so what they did before they fell apart, God supernaturally made a promise. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. Going to oversee that book that we have got copies of copies of copies of copies. Now, I don't know anything about your college. I know very little about most. The inspiration of the scriptures, if we no longer have those original, so that we have the perfect scriptures today. Into that, we know that there is a Bible in heaven, better than a Bible in heaven. Look quickly, you can let go of that psalm, but look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Brother Carlson, is Psalms 12 the old? By 2 Timothy, he's no longer young Timothy, he's now pastoring the church at Ephesus. Scriptures, that word scriptures, word of God. Do you know, he said, Timothy, you had a great blessing. He would have had access to what we would call originals. Notice the word right before scriptures, holy. Originals, if I could say this, but Timothy, you had a copy of a copy of a copy, observed his word. Now, I'm told that there are 230 better, that we're making something that's a vast improvement on. We're making something, folks, that's taking old verses out. And we don't have time. I know what the Bible versions have done. They've taken it out. That whole verse isn't hard to understand. Acts 8:37. Someone's changed it. They're not changing hard words to easy words. Not until she brought forth her firstborn son. Then it teaches the perpetual virginity of Christ, of Mary. In other words, they say, on this earth, the next thing better than that is a perfect Bible on this earth. Position on the Bible. Someone says, well, you carry that everywhere you go. It could be possibly better, Brother Carlson, than a Bible in heaven. Well, a Bible on this ascended less than 30 years before this is written. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Bible version publishers. They didn't like that verse. And we understand why, because they're changing the word of God. You know, you can make money selling Bibles. But if you change enough words in a Bible, then you can copyright after you've made enough changes. And you can make more money off of a copyrighted Bible version than you could ever make off of printing and selling a King James Bible. I told this to our people. I said, if you walk into a Bible bookstore, most of them, if you walk and say, you know what, I got saved not too long ago. Now, that would be safe to say in the measure of eternity. You and I got saved not too long ago. So I said, if you walk in there and say, you know what, I got saved not too long ago, and my pastor said I should come and get a Bible, I can guarantee you that they're not going to walk you over to the King James section. They are not going to do it because they don't make the same profit on a Bible version. I'm sorry, they don't make the same profit selling a King James Bible as they would a Bible version. And you know, some of our people, maybe some of you, thought, well, that's just preaching. you know, that's pastor. Bless his heart. You know, he has to say something. He has to fill 45 minutes, so he just says that. One of my deacons walked into our Bible bookstore in our town, and he said, you know what? He said, I've not been saved very long. Well, again, in the measure of eternity, that would be true. And he said, you know, I'm looking for a Bible. He said, pastor, you're right. They walked me over to the NIV and the NASV and the NEV and the ESV and the MIC and the KEY and the MOUSE. And after they showed all of those things, he said, well, my preacher, he was saying I should look for one of those King James. What you do, she pulled off a new King James. And he said, well, no, my pastor was saying I should look for a old-fashioned King James. One was 1611 once. And she said, oh, my, who's your pastor? And he told her, and she said, yeah, I've heard that about your church. I've heard that. May I say to you, of the 230 English versions today, Paul did say, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There must be a perfect one. There has to be a perfect one. Because God promised, Psalm 12 and verse 6 and 7, that he would preserve it. We've seen so far several things even that are better than a Bible in heaven. First is a Bible on this earth. Secondly, a perfect Bible on this earth. Third, if you'd write this, a presently perfect Bible on this earth. A presently perfect Bible on this earth. Then if you would, back to Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68. Remember, we're like little Patty. We're adding a rabbit and two rabbits and two rabbits. Psalm chapter 68, I read the first part of that verse before. I'd like us to look at the second part, Psalm chapter 68. Look there in verse number 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. You know, to publish something is to print it. To publish something is to then distribute it, to then disseminate it. Would you write this down? Number four, the fourth thing that's better than a Bible in heaven, and it's getting longer, a published, presently perfect Bible on this earth. Don't get weary. That's what pens are for. A published, presently perfect Bible on this earth. You know, for the first 1,000 years A.D., you couldn't go anywhere on this earth and get all 66 books of the Bible between a front and back cover. What you hold in your hand is a miracle of God. You know what happened? The first 1,000 years, there were fragments. They were accurately copied, preserved fragments of the scriptures all over. Nobody had them between two covers. In fact, it won't be until you get to the 1300s with John Wycliffe. He was one of the very first that saw the need to get all of the scriptures put within the covers of what they wanted to call a holy Bible. And then it wasn't until the 1500s when William Tyndale, since the Gutenberg Press had just been invented, late 1400s, William Tyndale said, now with a printing press available, we can now print the Word of God. And he said, my desire is to put a copy of the perfect Word of God in the hands of every person, including the plow boy that plows the field of this land. Praise God for that. It was when Bibles first came out. There were some towns and villages that had one Bible. If you know much about Bible history, they had a Bible that was referred to as the chained Bible. Anyone heard about that? It was a chained Bible because they literally chained it to the communion table in front of the pulpit. Why would they chain it? Because people would steal it. It's the only one in town. It's the only one in community. It's the only one that was there. Folks, the mere fact that you have in your hands a printed Bible and some of you have your name engraved on the front of it, that it's yours, that you carry it wherever you go, that's better. That's far better than a Bible in heaven, though there is a Bible in heaven. It's better. Our church regularly supports 42 missionary families. But recently we have helped and endeavored to get Bibles handed out in Papua New Guinea to every school student in Papua New Guinea, and they've just about reached 1.1 million Bibles. And testimony after testimony, I think in heading it up is BIMI, and Brother Alan Brooks is overseeing it. And how many testimonies he gives of people that for the very first time in their life, they held a Bible in their hand, tears just running. They said, I have heard about this book, but I never thought I'd have one for myself. What a blessing. What a blessing. I have statistics. I just don't have any time to give the statistics. How many Bibles? You know, the Bible is still the number one sold book in all of history. You say, oh, preacher, is that great? It certainly is. I give you the next thing quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Don't get weary. Please don't get weary. It's America's big day, so I think they're having hot dogs. That'll make it even better. July the 4th hot dogs. 2 Chronicles, I'm kidding. Prophetically, I cannot say that about the hot dogs today. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I said last night, my wife's American. God's forgiven me for marrying an American. We have a great time. My wife is just as patriotic as all of you Americans here today. And she'll go around the living room, let's hear it for the red, white, and blue. Ba, 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 ba. Not to be outdone by an American. I'll be right there behind, let's hear it for the red, white, and red. Ba, ba, ba. And then I'll get around in front of her. Da, da, da. I told her the other day, she wasn't too pleased with me. I said, you know that Canada's big day is July the 1st. It took 3 days for the Americans to catch on. And I said, that's why their big day is July the 4th. She looked at me with a smile that only a wife that loves her husband could. And she said, honey, I think we're getting the years cut. I said, listen, years is immaterial. Took 3 days. Having said that, where are we at? 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Look there in verse number 30. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Would you write this down? This is the fifth thing that's better than the Bible in heaven. The fifth thing is a published, presently perfect Bible on this earth being read. A published, presently perfect Bible on this earth being read. It's embarrassing in a way. Christians that are King James militant, pastor, I'd never read anything, or I'd never stand for anything but a King James. Do you read it? Did you read it today? Did you read it this week? How could you dare brag on having the right Bible and you don't read it? In this passage, and we don't have time to do it justice, Josiah became the king. And Josiah set some men to clean up the house of God because it had kind of been neglected and things had kind of stockpiled in it. And they found a copy of the Word of God. And the king decided that he would read it to the people. And what a revival broke out. Because it was read. To have it, but not to read it, doesn't help any of us. Oh, but to read it. I have to work quickly. Could I give you the next thing? And again, we could spend all kinds of time. But I say to you, the fifth thing is a published, presently perfect Bible on this earth being read. Quickly, look there, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I can wind this up in 3 minutes, it'll be another miracle, but we're going to try to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. Do you know, anytime I say statements like that to our church people, They just smile. It doesn't mean anything. If visitors beside just disregard what he just said. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look there in verse number 13. Say, preacher, well, what could be better than a published presently perfect Bible on this earth being read? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we read there, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, so somebody heard the word of God being read. You know, there's something even better than reading it. Keep going, verse number 13. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you to believe. Would you write this down? What's the sixth thing better than a Bible in heaven? Is a published, presently perfect, so you're going to ditto the last statement, Bible on this earth being read and believed. Preacher, I read my Bible every day. You believe it? No. My dad makes me read it. No, but I get a prize at the end of the year from the church if I do. You know what's better? To read it and to believe it. You say, Pastor Carlson, why would believing it be so very important? Look at the end of verse 13. If you believe it, end of verse number 13, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, if you don't believe it, it's not going to help you. Would you just write this seventh point down? I beat Brother Raymond, so I've got eight. Would you write the seventh down? A published, presently perfect Bible in this earth being read and believed. Here's the next thing. And obeyed. Preacher, I believe it. Are you doing it? Write the reference. We won't turn to it, but 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse number 33. When Josiah heard it, he said, we have to do something about it. I've got a minute and a half. You say, more than 30 seconds has passed. Do you remember when those three wise men came from the east? They knew that the king of the Jews had been born. They came erroneously to Jerusalem. It's not where he was born. And they asked the king, they said, king, where is this new king that's been born? The king didn't even read the Bible. He looks at his wise men. And he said, gentlemen, these wise people have been come this distance for the birth of a king. Where's the king born? You know what? Just like that, they quoted that verse, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 in Bethlehem. They knew it. They even believed what it said. But they didn't obey it. It's a great thing to have a perfect Bible in your hands. Do you read it? Do you believe it? Do you obey it? Last thing, Joshua chapter 1. I'll be done with this. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1. I know this is a familiar verse to many, but there's a word. I'm sure I've been saved 50 years. I got saved January 10th, 1972. So I guess I'd say 51 years. And so I've read the Bible through once every year at least. So I'm sure that I have read this verse 50 times. There in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy head. Is that what it says? Look at it, look at it. Don't look at my forehead. Does it say, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy head? It doesn't say. Does it say, this book of the law, it's talking about the scriptures, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy heart? Is that what it says? No. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's one thing to have a perfect Bible. It's one thing to read a perfect Bible. Yet even better, it's wonderful to believe a perfect Bible. It's wonderful to obey a perfect Bible. But you know the last thing that's wonderful? On the end of all that you have written in these last few, and proclaimed. Folks, we need to talk about the Word of God. We need to talk about the Scriptures to other believers. we need to talk about the scriptures to unbelievers. That Bible will not change your life, even if it's the perfect word of God, if you don't believe it, if you don't obey it, and if it somehow doesn't so fill your soul that you can't help but talk about it to other people. You know that are you that are preachers and Sunday school teachers, you have to have that truth that you're about to preach or teach, and that thing has to fill you so you can convince somebody else of it. I wonder this morning, what do you believe about the Bible? Well, I believe there's a perfect one in heaven. That's great, but there's so much better than that. And if you're not reading it every day, asking God to speak to your heart as you read it, and then being so filled with it that it changes you and it just kind of oozes, you can't help. I think at work, when Monday morning, when, what'd you do the weekend? Some lost guy's, well, we had a party Friday night, didn't wake up till Monday. What'd you do on the weekend? Oh man, we watched a football game and then we all kicked ourselves because our team lost. What'd you do on the weekend? When they look at you, they should know by now, oh man, we went to church. It was great. See, Pastor, I'd be embarrassed. Why? What you have ought to be something that you can't help but tell others about. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I know this is teaching. It's nailing down our doctrine of the Scriptures. Lord, I'm so glad that there's a perfect Bible in heaven.